All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is the great invitation chapter. Great invitation chapter. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along as I read. I'm going to, probably read down to about verse 8. No, 9. Let's just read the whole chapter. No, I'm kidding. I'll stop when I stop, all right? You follow along. Verse 1. Says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Ye buy and eat, yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Did you hear that? Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, folks, look up here for just a second. By saying the word amen, if you are saved on your way to heaven, washed in the blood, there's absolutely no doubt about it. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now listen carefully. The very moment that you called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, he established with you at that minute, at that second, an everlasting covenant. All right, now listen. Go back to the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. When that everlasting covenant was made, if it was an everlasting covenant on that moment, that means today it is still lasting. All right, now let that sink into you. Let that sink into you. So, but you can lose your salvation if you sin. Nope. Well, now, Pastor, I know what your aunt said. I'm telling you what God says. And I'm sure your aunt's a wonderful person, but I'm going to believe God over your aunt. Okay? Everlasting covenant. Why do we want to discredit the greatness of our salvation? Why do we want to do that? Why do you want to wiggle out of getting saved? It doesn't make sense to me. You say, well, if you sin, not if, when. I mean, you're going to sin. Thank God you have an everlasting covenant. Or we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? All right, that was free. That didn't cost you a dime right there. All right? Everybody got that, though? Oh, my goodness. I tell you, I argued with people down, these Arminians down in West Virginia. You know, all these, you know, you can lose your salvation people. I've argued with them until I don't understand it. I told you about that one lady. I was young, didn't know any better. And she was arguing with me that you can lose your salvation. And you could lose your salvation because her Aunt Susie said you could. And I said, ma'am, what does God say right here? For God so loved the world. I know that verse, all right, but look carefully at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, what's the word not mean? And she just looked at me like, you know, I could pinch your head off right now. And she probably could have. That's how angry she was. And I said, ma'am, what does the word not mean? And then I said, everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? She said, well, I don't care. I said, you don't care what the Bible says? She says, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what my Aunt Susie told me. Man, you're wasting your time. You're just blowing air at that point. I mean, if you can't believe the Bible, the Word of God, over some fallible human being, you got a problem. You got a problem. All right. So, I can't believe you think you can be saved forever. Well, I'm just going to read the Bible and believe what it says, okay? All right. My mom used to say my dad would argue with a road map and take the wrong road home. Just chew on that a while, would you? That's deep. That's deep right there. All right, where was I before I got off circuit here? Verse 4. Let's begin in verse 4. Behold, I have given him a witness to the people. A leader and a commander to the people. That doesn't say a word about Aunt Susie, does it? No. Verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou hast not, or that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. All right, now here's the invitation right here. Look at this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. All right, I'm going to speak from the end of verse 6 there, and we'll stop reading there. But I want to speak to you this morning on this on a message entitled, While He is Near. While He is Near. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless this. The message I'm about to preach, may you put your hand upon it. And Father, I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room, but I know you do. And so I pray that you will speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. There may be someone here today who is not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Well, there's no time like right now. We need to call upon you while you're near. And so, Father, bless the message to those folks' hearts. And then I also want to pray that you'll stir within those of us who do know that we're saved and help us to see the urgency of telling someone else before it's too late. So, Father, bless your word now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. One of the old Saxon kings years ago set out with his army to put down a rebellion that was on the far edges in a province on the far end of his kingdom. And so after the battle was fought, he did indeed suppress the insurrection. And the rebel forces were defeated. And so this king, who was very harsh, took a candle and lit that candle and placed it in an archway so that it could be seen by everyone who passed by. And he got a hold of one of his heralds and sent word throughout the kingdom that he was going to have a brief period of mercy and grace, and that those who had been involved in the rebellion against him had until the candle burnt down and went out to sign and to take an oath of loyalty, or they would be slaughtered by his men. He told them that he would have all of them slaughtered unless they swore an oath of loyalty to their king. And he offered them his clemency and his mercy, but he told them that the offer was limited to the life of that burning candle. Now, it seems like there are many great offers in life and in time that have their candle limitations. I have had hundreds of people in 45 years of pastoring who have said to me, "Pastor, wow, you know, my days are winding down here on this earth. And I sure wish that I would have done more for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that I had done more for the Lord in my Christian life." I've had others who have said to me, "Oh, Pastor, my health has gotten so bad. I sure wish that I had the strength so that I could do more for the Lord than what I'm able to do right now." You know, we often lament a lot of things as we go through life, don't we? "I should have. I would have. I could have." Well, there's no time like right now for us to do the right thing, is there? And so, you know, this is such a great lesson, and it's such a great truth. There is a shelf life to everything. There is a shelf life to everything, especially when it comes to our physical beings and our physical bodies. But there is a shelf life to everything. And we need to be aware of that. And then as we understand that, we need to work within its limitations. And of course, this is true most of all with the greatest offer that was ever made to man, and that is the offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. This is one of the greatest invitation chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 55. And what makes it such a wonderful invitation chapter is because it rings with one of God's favorite words, the little word "come." That little word, look at verse 1. You will see three times in this first verse, not just once, but three times in this first verse, the little word "come" can be found. And don't forget, folks, three is the number of completion in the Scriptures. There is no one else that we can come to for salvation. I mean, it would do me no good to tell you to come to me. I can't save you. And there is no way that the Church of the Open Door has the right to say, "Come to me." Because the Church of the Open Door has no saving power. There's only one who has saving power. And that's why in this Old Testament chapter, we see the invitation, come to me. This little word can be found from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. When Noah finished the ark, God said to him, come into the ark. God did not say, okay, Noah, go. No, that's not what he said. God did not say go as if he would go inside the ark alone, but God said to him, come. And the implication is, come on and I'll go with you. And the Lord did go with Noah, didn't he? It's all the way through the Bible, folks. In the great parable of the Great Supper, Jesus represents God the Father as saying to men, come, for all things are ready. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, this wonderful word is found in the book of the Revelation over and over and over. And as the book closes, John heard the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now is the time to come. But this plea has an unexpected shelf life. It's not going to be there forever, folks. It's not going to be there forever. We are, look at verse 6. We are to seek the Lord, but notice we are to seek him while he may be found. You know, if the Bible says that, then it could be indicating that there may be a time when God cannot be found. You know, if someone dies without Christ and ends up in an eternal hell, that's too late. He cannot be found then. It's too late. So it insinuates that there just might come a day when we might not find him. Now, as he did to Pharaoh, God just might harden someone's heart. And if God hardens your heart, that just could render you so that you cannot hear the voice of God speaking to you. Hey, don't forget, the Holy Spirit said right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So let's consider this amazing invitation this morning. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. First thing I want you to see here is what it means to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord is life's great, however greatly neglected, opportunity. I mean, we have the opportunity to seek the Lord. It is so sad that multitudes of people give their time and their energy and their money and their enthusiasm and their hearts to other things and to other quests. And that is so sad because those things in the end betray and disappoint us. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. I read it a moment ago. God says through Isaiah, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labors for that which does not satisfy? But you'll never be disappointed with what the Lord has to offer. And you will never be disappointed with the table that the Lord sets for you. You see, the water he offers is different from water on this earth. The water he offers is living water. The bread that he offers is different than the bread that men offer. My wife loves bread, and she was talking the other day about all the good bread, telling some folks about all the good bread in Israel, in the Middle East. Boy, they know how to make bread over there. It's really good stuff. But the bread that Jesus offers is different. It's the bread of life. It's the bread of life. Dear friend, you will never be disappointed seeking after the Lord. I can promise you that. You will never hear a child of God lament the fact that he or she searched and sacrificed so diligently to come to the Lord in order to be saved. And the reason you'll never hear that is because God never disappoints. I've stood by the bedside of many a dying saved people. Not one time has anyone ever lamented because they gave their heart to the Lord years earlier. Not one time. Never heard anybody say on their dying breath, "Boy, I wish I hadn't gotten saved." Never heard that one time. I've stood by the bedside of an awful lot of people, and I've seen some things, and I've witnessed some things that absolutely just thrilled my soul, and a couple of times scared me to death. But you see, the Word of God rings with 1,000 promises that if we seek God, we'll find Him. I remember going down to Charleston Memorial Hospital one morning, and as I walked into the room, there was the family gathered around the bedside, and one of them scooted over to allow me to be right there by this man's right hand, and as I came in, I looked down. He glanced over at me when I stepped in, smiled, and then he looked this way toward the foot of the bed, and the biggest smile came across his face. And he looked at his wife as if to say, "Do you see that? Do you see that?" That's how we all took it, because he was looking at her as if to say, "Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" And his two arms, which were so weak, so frail due to cancer, but he turned his hands like this, lifted his hands. He couldn't lift his arms up, but he lifted his hands as if to be embraced, with a smile that went from ear to ear. And that's how he went out into eternity. His son looked at me and said, "Pastor, did you see that?" I said, "Yeah, I did. Praise the Lord, I saw that." You see, folks, you'll never be disappointed coming to Christ. And the moment that happened, I just, that verse in Revelation came to my mind. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But you know, I've seen the other side of death as well. When I pastored in Dixie, I went to the bedside of a fella who was a drunkard. He beat his wife on a regular basis. His kids left the moment they could escape, as he would come home drunk and would beat them. And this man was a blasphemer. He laughed every time I went to visit him to share the gospel with him. And I begged him to get saved, and he refused. And I sat with his wife and his children in a hospital bed that they had in the living room where he spent his last couple of months. And we were sitting there talking, and I would go over and talk to him and try to win him to Christ. Got nothing. No response whatsoever. I said, if you can hear me, just squeeze my hand. Nothing. Wouldn't squeeze my hand at all. I mean, it was eerie in that room. It was just eerie. Everybody knew that this was not going to end well. And after a little while, after I begged him a couple of different times, he was acting like he was pushing something away. He was going like that in the hospital bed, like, and turning his head and pushing like this with all of his might. It was scary. It was scary. When I saw that, I jumped up and ran to the side, and I said, my dear friend, listen, here's your last opportunity. Would you trust the Lord as your Savior? Nothing. No response. And that man went out into eternity with all of us watching, a look of fear and fright on his face that would absolutely make your hair curl. That was the hardest funeral outside of a teenager. That was the hardest funeral I've ever had to do. It was brutal. And folks, it's stuff like that will keep you awake at night. When you see the importance of a man's soul and what death brings, man, you go out into eternity. And you either go to heaven or you go the other way. And the reason is because of whether or not you're saved. You've got to know Christ as your Savior. Secondly, I want you to look at how we seek the Lord. You know, we are admonished here to seek the Lord, but just exactly how do you do that? How do you do that? How do we accomplish this simple little command? Well, first of all, understand, folks, the way to seek God is chartered in the Bible for us. It's right here, and this book will tell you how to seek God. This book is the roadmap to heaven. It's a roadmap to heaven. You see, actually helping you and me find the Lord is the purpose for the Bible. That's why it was written. It was written to tell us how to get to heaven. The psalmist David said, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is a light that lights the way for us to get to God. So we seek the Lord through the Bible. Secondly, we seek the Lord through prayer. You know, God stands by his promise that they who seek him in prayer will find him. Call upon me and I will deliver you. Promise after promise is found on page after page of God's word that if we seek the Lord, we will find him. But we have to seek. We have to seek. What did the Lord Jesus say? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, he said these words, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be what? Opened unto you. Yes. Yes. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Oh, how diligently did those great Old Testament saints seek the Lord. Just think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. I mean, these are the men that we name our children after, even today. And what made them such characters of so dear to our hearts? Well, I'll tell you what it was. They sought the Lord. And not only did they seek the Lord, but they found the Lord. And we name our children after these guys because we hope that our children will do the same thing. And let God bless their lives. They sought the Lord and they found the Lord. They prayed until God was real to them. And if God is not real to you, how earnestly have you sought Him in prayer? Boy, that's a question, isn't it? We also seek the Lord not only through the Bible and not only through prayer, but we seek the Lord by repentance. My text says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." But then look at verse 7 and notice about the word repentance. Verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Amen. You see, there will not be sincere seeking after God unless there is genuine repentance for sin. For repentance is the evidence that the soul wants God more than the soul wants the things of this world. Amen. Thirdly, let's think about when we seek the Lord. Look carefully at our text verse. The Bible here says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." There is something very simple about this gracious little invitation, is there not? And that is this: God is to be sought after and found now. Yep. Right this minute. Right this minute. Not next week. Not next year. Not when you've sown your, until after you've sown your wild oats. Oh, no. No. You can't sow wild oats and then pray for a good harvest. Oh, Pastor, one of these days I'll seek the Lord. Well, why not seek Him today? Why not seek Him now? Don't wait. You see, God is near today. I mean, you are in church. Do you realize that thousands of people have trusted Christ as their Savior right here in this church? Multiplied thousands of people in the 50-some years we've been in operation. I tell you, the Lord is near. I mean, God's near today. But you do not know if He's going to be near next year. You don't know that. You see, maybe your heart, because of some trial or some heartache or some stressful situation, your heart might not be in such a place where you can call upon Him next year at this time. I don't know what might happen. Oh, we know God is always near, but, you know, still, sometimes we don't want anything to do with Him, do we? We should seek Him while He may be found. Because this time next year, you don't know what you might be going through. So what's that tell us? That tells us that today is the day. There's no time like right now. You're here. Your heart is in tune to the things of the Lord. So seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. next year or 3 years from now or 5 years from now, you might look to your left and then look to your right and realize that you have zero interest in the things of the Lord. And you'll remember back to this day. You say, boy, I remember that Sunday morning Pastor preached on Isaiah 55:6. Man, I remember when he preached on that, gave the invitation. I was under such conviction. God was trying to get me to get saved right there that morning. But I told God, 3 or 4 years from now, I'll get saved. Well, it may be in 3 or 4 years that you have no heart whatsoever. You see, if you harden your heart against God, God could do to you just like he did to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, well, how fair was that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? I'll tell you how fair it was. Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. You think you are eligible for God to speak time after time after time, year after year after year, decade after decade? Do you think you are something special? No, the time to come is now. That's the invitation. Come. And if you come, he'll receive you. You know, we should seek the Lord in times of sickness or in times of sorrow. Man, that's the best time in the world to seek the Lord. We need help then, don't we? I get a kick out of people, they're sick, and they'll say, oh, don't put that in the prayer bulletin. What? What do you mean don't put that in the... You don't want folks praying for you? Let me tell you something, folks. When this church prays, something happens. Two times this week, it was sure that two of our folks had a problem. It was sure. The doctors ordered the test. And then they stand there and scratch their heads. Say, what in the world happened here? One said, one doctor said, maybe somehow or another your test results got switched up with somebody else. Oh, I don't think so. Don't think that was the issue at all. You say, Pastor, you think God still heals? I think God still answers prayer. Yes. Of course he does. He did for me. And he'll do it for you too. Man, we ought to seek the Lord when we're sick, when we're in sorrow. It's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. You know, folks will go through life, lose a loved one, and then they quit coming to church. Well, every time I go, it reminds me of her. Amen. It should. I mean, you guys got some memories here at the church. Amen. That's good. Yeah, but I get depressed. Well, get in the book. Let God give you the victory over your depression. Depression is natural when you lose a loved one. But victory is in the Lord. Man, when in a time of sorrow, this is where you ought to be. I mean, at least for a time to allow the Word of God to soften your heart. I've watched folks suffer great sorrow, as it will eventually fall upon all of us, and the sorrow works to tenderize and help us. Isn't that amazing how that works? We become softer people. We become less bitter people. We become nicer. That's a good word. Kinder. Paul said, be ye kind one to another. There's a novel thought. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I want to conclude this morning by saying that for some folks, and sad this is true, but for some folks, God is not always near. And the reason is because you've said no to God for so long. Had a fellow in my church out in Joliet, and his wife came to our church, and she talked him into coming. And I asked him one day, I said, are you saved? He said, no. I said, well, then why do you come? He said, I like to hear you yelling about it. Seriously, that's what he said to me. And then he smiled. He said, I just love to hear you yell about it. I said, you understand the gospel? Yep. But you don't want to get saved? Nope. I said, wow. That's awful. He got sick. I went to see him and I said, you ready to get saved now? He looked at me and he said, I know I'm dying, but I couldn't trust the Lord when everything was going good. I'm not going to trust him now that things are bad. I turned to Psalm 14:1 and I said, the fool has said in his heart. The there is in italics. You know what that means? That means it was put there to complete the sentence. And if you look at it that way, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. No, God. That's a fool. That's a fool. Now, of course, a fool is somebody who would say, there is no God. But that's going to lead a person to say, no, God. And that's a fool. My mind is thinking right now of a fellow down in West Virginia who called the church where I was pastoring and asked if I would come out and see him. He listened to me every morning. I was on the radio every morning from 8 to 8:30, or I'm sorry, from 7 to 7:30, drive time. And so this was an FM station, had a 30-minute show, 30-minute broadcast. So I just preached the gospel. I would just preach the gospel. I'd pray, Lord, help folks to get sick and tired of that country music they're listening to and have them turn over, because that's what everybody down there listened to. Whose husband got so drunk he married a dog and all that stuff, you know. So foolish. So I'd say, Lord, please let them somehow or another get on this station. And I'd preach the gospel and give an invitation for folks. I'd say, pull off the side of the road right now. Just pull off wherever you can and bow your unworthy head and pray this prayer with me. And I said, now, if you prayed that prayer, please call the office and let me know about it. Here's our phone number. And I'd give the phone number. And man, 4 and 5 times a week, that phone would ring. Amen. Yeah, I want you to tell that preacher I got saved this morning. I said, well, praise the Lord. And this fellow listened every morning. And he said, I want that preacher to come and visit with me. So I went out to visit with him. He told me how he was in the Navy. And he was got witnessed to, preached to, by a chaplain. And that chaplain tried to get him to trust the Lord as his Savior. And he said he thought about accepting Christ, knowing that he was about to be sent into the battlefield in the South Pacific. And he told me that he felt at that time like the Lord was near him, that the Lord was protecting him. And he said, I just prayed. I didn't want to get saved, but I prayed and I told the Lord that if he'd just get me through and back home again, I'd get saved after I got home. I said, did you? Nope. I said, now here you are, an old man. Yep. I said, you're not doing very well, are you? Nope. He said, Pastor, I was listening to you preach the other morning, and he told me what I was preaching on, and I said, yes, sir. He started to tear up. He said, I'm an old man. I'm an old sin-hardened man whose life is has borne me many, many trials. And then he said, that was my time when that chaplain was witnessing to me, wasn't it? That was my time. He said, God was near to me then, but God has not been near to me ever again. And I interrupted him and I said, I think you're wrong about that. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, God is with you now. Well, how do you get that? I said, well, you called and wanted me to come and see you, right? It was like a light turning on for him. He said, you think God would have me now after all that I have done and how I've rejected him and how I've spurned his invitation? You think God would have me now? I said, oh, I think he would. Just a few minutes later, God did receive him. Yeah, he got saved. It was so sweet. He said, Pastor, I want you to tell everybody at your church how thankful I am that I get to hear the Word of God preached every morning on the radio. Oh, I didn't play music and, you know, I didn't advertise, you know, hair care products and all that business. No, just opened the Bible and started preaching. 29 minutes and 45 seconds. And it works. The Word of God still works. How about you, dear friend? Have you called upon him while he is near? Have you called upon him while he is near? If not, he's near this morning. I'm going to ask you to call upon him right now. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment, please. Is there anyone here this morning who will say, Pastor, I am not 100% sure. I'm just not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Pastor, if I should die right now, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. So, preacher, would you pray for me? I know the Lord is near. I can feel that conviction in my heart. The Lord is speaking to my heart. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Pastor, I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, how many Christians here this morning will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. Pray for me. I need the Lord daily. I know that. I need to call upon him while he is near. Walk with him, serve him, live for him. Would you lift your hand all over this building? Amen. God bless all of you. Yes. Yes, God bless every one of you. Amen. Father, you know our hearts this morning. Thank you for the way you speak, the way you draw us to yourself. And Father, I pray that we will all realize how near you really are. And may we call upon you. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit of God to convict and to draw us. And for this hand who said, I'm not sure I'm saved, I pray that today will be the day when that gets settled. And so, Father, speak to every heart. Draw us close. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.